We looked at these passages last week, and so I call your attention again to the parables contained in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The one I'm about to read is one of the most familiar of the parables. We know it as the prodigal son. You could make a case for calling it the loving father, and we're going to see there might also be another name we can give this. So I call your attention to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the version that's in the Pew Bibles, and you are welcome to either listen or to follow along reading as I read. This is God's Word. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This story is very familiar to us. It's probably, wonder how many times we've heard this story. I certainly have heard it a lot, and I've preached on it a number of times. I know I've preached on it from this pulpit more than once. But yet, every time I read it, every season, especially when I'm going to preach on it, that I take the time to dig into the passage and observe, I always see something new, without exception. I've seen several things new in this. Now, to be sure, it's with the help of commentators, some old friends that I've read in the past, and whenever I preach on something that I preached on a while ago, I try to find something new to read to guide me. And this time it was a book by Henry Nouwen entitled The Return of the Prodigal, A Story of a Homecoming, which is his observations of Rembrandt's portrait of the scene of the return of the prodigal. But be that as it may, one of the things that I saw afresh this time is that, you know, the father never speaks to the prodigal son. Did you know that? There are no words addressed by the father to the prodigal son. Everything the father says to the son in this parable, he says by his actions. Not the words he speaks, but by what he does. And everything he does, therefore everything he speaks to the son and communicates to the prodigal son, he does out of love and demonstrating love. We commented on this last week that, you know, the prodigal son basically came to him and said, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead already, because if you were, I'd have your money now and I wouldn't have to wait for it. So how about giving me my share now, since you're going to die anyway and I'm just going to get it? That's, in essence, what the prodigal was asking of the father, which was just in our ears, that's a tremendous insult, let alone the culture of the day. But the father, as an act of love, doesn't punish the son, doesn't try to control the son, doesn't even reason with him, but he gives his youngest son that which the youngest son asks for. What did he ask for? He divides his property. The older son would get 2/3, the younger son would get 1/3. And he lets his younger son go. He doesn't do it out of disgust. He doesn't do it out of anger. He does it out of love. For we commented, and I know that this is something in life, maybe not necessarily in each and every one of our lives, but in many of our lives. What we're confronted with sometimes as the choices we need to make is the most loving thing we can do for our children, for friends, for other family members, maybe even for spouses, is when they want to go, to let them go. Maybe qualify that on spouses, but children for sure, to let them go. The most loving thing we can do is leave them to themselves. It's in the 12-step movement. It's called detachment. We detach. It doesn't mean we withhold love. It means we let them live their lives. We go on and live ours. Detachment. Letting them go, even if they're going to a distant country, which the prodigal did. I don't want to review too much because I really want to say something else today. So we know the story. The prodigal son goes off, takes his money, you know, converts it to cash rather, the property, sells it, goes off to a distant land. How many of our children live in distant lands? And I don't mean geography, sometimes geography. But he runs through all the money. Then a famine comes. And you know, one commentator said that God used that catastrophe, that famine, to bring the prodigal home. If it weren't for that famine, if the prodigal hadn't run out of money and disaster hadn't struck, he wouldn't have come home. So we might say, you know, we realize that God does indeed work anything, all things for good, for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Even a famine can be used by God for good. Not that in and of itself it's a good thing, but God can use anything. So the son goes back, and we know the scene. You know, he goes back and the father accepts him and the father receives him. The father cuts him off. Again, he doesn't speak to the son while the son is giving his speech, but he cuts the son off in the middle of the speech, and he speaks to his servants and he says, go get the robe, the best robe you can find. Go get the signet ring that will establish him again as an heir. Go and get sandals for him, because slaves go barefoot, sons wear shoes, and put them on him, and kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have a party. That's how he communicates to the younger son. He welcomes him back. Without punishment, without saying, I told you so, freely. And what a wonderful, wonderful story and parable that is. But you know that that's not the climax of the parable. Emotionally, it is. But in this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, everything has been building and building and leading to what happens next with the elder son. That's really what this parable is about. The older son, or what Frederick Dale Bruner, who is a New Testament scholar, Presbyterian, former missionary, in an article in 1985 in Christianity Today, calls The Wastrel and the Presbyterian, a tale of two sons, because elder is presbyteros in the Greek, so therefore he calls him the Presbyterian son. That's who it's about. It's about those Presbyterians. It's about this particular elder Presbyterian son. Well, what happens? Well, the elder son has been out in the field working. That's what he does. He's been out there all day, and he comes home, and it says he hears music and dancing. Wow, dancing in the Bible, dancing. I suggested that, you know, you two might want to do an interpretive dance to that piece, because you had all that room back there, but it was probably good you didn't. Yeah, it was probably good. We have this aversion in church to dancing. I think there's still, I don't know, session members, is there still a rule on our books or tradition that we don't have dances in the church? You know, it reminds me of the church that was so conservative that they used to preach to their young people to discourage them from having sexual, you know, activity before marriage, because it tended to lead to dancing. Tell me you haven't heard that before. But dancing is a way we celebrate. This has been a season of weddings. I've officiated a number of weddings, broadly church-related, outside our church family, and my own family and friends. And I'll tell you, there's been some wonderful dancing. You know, I can't dance to save my life, but I get up there and let it go. My wife is a party animal. She dances all the time, but it's the way we express joy is to dance. And that's what the elder son hears, and he's not happy about it. What's going on? There's music. There's dancing. So he gets one of the servants and he says, what's going on? The servant said, your brother's come home and your father has killed the fatted calf, you know, the one we keep. You keep stuffing this calf, make it fatter and fatter, so that when there is an occasion, that's the one you can have for the party. Well, I mean, it's a big deal to have a whole fatted calf for a party. It's a big party going on. It would have taken time to gather the neighbors and everyone, and the thing is really rocking and rolling. And the elder brother is not happy about this. In fact, it says he's angry. And he refuses to go in. Which is a big insult to his father, because his role as the elder son would have been to be by his father's side, welcoming guests, especially tending to the important guests. But he refuses to do it. He won't do it. He's angry. So his father, the scripture tells us, comes out to him. See, what's interesting here is the older son now is the one on the outside. Before it was the prodigal son who was in a distant land, and the older son was always home with the father. Now it's the younger son who's come home, who's in the house with the father, with the party, and it's the older son who's now outside in the dark, who won't go in to the party and won't assume his responsibilities, but won't be there with his father. And his father comes out, and it says, pleads with him. But the elder son speaks disrespectfully to his father. This is as much of an insult to the father just about as anything the younger son did. He doesn't say, oh, my father, I'm having... He just says, listen! It's like saying, shut up, old man! Listen to me! I've been slaving away for you all of my life, and I've never once disobeyed anything you've asked me to do, and you never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends, let alone the fatted calf that you've done for this son of yours who's gone away, squandered your property with prostitutes, and he comes back and you throw him a party. That day in culture, you didn't do that. That was a horrible way to treat his father. Henry Nouwen, in the book, this reflection of Rembrandt's portrait, and it has a, on the cover, but also on the inside flap, so that while you're reading it all, you can look at the portrait. I won't give you the particulars of it, but he has a very unique interpretation. But Henry Nouwen says this. There are many elder sons and elder daughters who are lost while still at home. And it is this lostness characterized by judgment and condemnation, anger and resentment, bitterness and jealousy that is so pernicious and so damaging to the human heart. Often we think about lostness in terms of actions that are quite visible, even spectacular. And he goes on to talk about the younger son who sinned in such specific ways. Having seen all his wayward behavior led to nothing but misery, the younger son comes to his senses, turns around, asks for forgiveness. We have here a classical human failure with a straightforward resolution, quite easy to understand and sympathize with. The lostness of the elder son, however, is much harder to identify. After all, he did all the right things. He was obedient, dutiful, law-abiding, hard-working. People respected him, admired him, praised him, and likely considered him a model son. Outwardly, the elder son was faultless, but when confronted by his father's joy at the return of his younger brother, a dark power erupts in him and boils to the surface. Suddenly, there becomes glaringly visible a resentful, proud, unkind, selfish person, one that has remained deeply hidden, even though it had been growing stronger and more powerful over the years. And then he goes on to make a general comment of application to all of us. The lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach precisely because it is so closely wedded to the desire to be good and virtuous. The last thing that happens in the parable is that the father says something to the elder son. What he says is, son, you are always with me. The word he uses there for son is a term of endearment. It's like my child, my boy, my boy. You're always with me. And all that's mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And the parable ends, and it ends open-ended. We don't know what the elder son does next. Does he go into the party with the son, with his father? Does he refuse to go in? Does he remain outside? Does he do what the elder son, the prodigal did? Does he capitalize on the stuff he was given because he was given a share when the prodigal was given a share? Does he sell it? Does he go away to a distant land? Or does he just brood around the ranch or the farm and be just as lost as his brother was? We don't know. Does he strike his father? He's already, in essence, insulted him greatly by what he does and by what he says. Does he add insult to injury? Does he smack the old man because he just can't take it anymore? You see, this whole chapter is about that question. What do we do? And it's about, will we rejoice? See, because the first part of it is about a shepherd who lost one sheep out of 100, goes and finds it, and when he finds it, what does he do? He calls all of his friends together, and they rejoice. And the woman who loses one of the 10 coins that would have been part of her diary, when she sweeps the house and she finds it, she calls all of her sons together, or all of her friends together, and they rejoice. And the father who lost one of his two sons, when he finds his son, he calls the community together and they rejoice. And the application of the first two parables is that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that is found when one returns. Heaven's rejoicing. But see, Jesus tells these parables, if you remember at the very beginning, because there were some of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, who were murmuring and mumbling and complaining because Jesus was welcoming sinners, tax collectors, the most despised people in society, and sinners, by which we probably should surmise those with a public reputation for being bad people. And they were complaining. So Jesus tells these stories, and really the elder son is them. It all builds up to the elder son. It's the religious establishment who is murmuring and complaining, like the elder son, the Presbyterian, is complaining, who sees service as a slavery, not sonship, who sees it as obedience, not gratitude, and who, so far, refuses to rejoice. The whole chapter is a question of, will the church rejoice in what God is doing, no matter with whom he is doing it? That's our question. And it's open-ended. With whom do we identify in this parable? Hopefully, to some extent, it's the father, who is in this parable the one who represents the figure of God. who does nothing but out of love, even when we can't understand it, who bestows absorbent love, who bestows overwhelming blessing, undeserved. But are we the Presbyterian son? Is that who we see ourselves as? Maybe we do as the prodigal, although these days I don't know how many of us who would be in this room would be prodigals. Maybe there's a few reformed prodigals in the group. But there's a whole lot of Presbyterians sitting before me right now. There's one standing in front of you. And that's to whom this parable is aimed, all three of them. How do we view our relationship with God? Have-tos? Obligations? Are we upset with God when things don't go our way? Or can we open our eyes and see the lives God has given us? All of the blessings that God has given us, and to realize that the only way we're in a right relationship with Him is if we receive His grace, because we sure do not deserve it. And we rejoice. Will we go into the party? Will we dance? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.